Revelation chapter 17 this evening, as we are doing the follow-up, follow-up on this morning's theme on the rise and fall of globalism from Revelation chapter 17 and 18. Wow, you know, when I asked Pastor Stone what the scripture reading was that he wanted me to read for the text, and he gave me the text, and boy, I read it, and while I was reading, I thought, boy, after just reading that text, you feel yucky after reading that text, don't you? And some of the words and some of the language that's in that kind of leaves you feeling a little bit yucky. And then the mental images you get of that woman riding that beast. Maybe this is what you see when you think about that woman riding the beast, and you get all these crazy images in your head. And, wow, where do you go from there? If you look on the top of your little handout, it says, here's the bluff, the bottom line up front for tonight. Catch your breath, check your military ID, and steer clear. That's the bottom line as we think about the follow-up application of this morning's message and these two chapters in God's Word. For those of you who may not have been in the services this morning, let me give just a word of background. We are studying through the book of Revelation primarily on Sunday mornings. On Sunday nights, we're kind of doing an application and a follow-up on some of the themes, taking it a little bit further, questions and answers, that kind of thing. And so we have been looking at future events loosely coordinated to the themes in the book of Revelation. We've learned that we're looking forward to Jesus Christ catching us away. And when we're caught away, the devil is going to work at bringing to the forefront a world leader who will be able to do amazing things nationally and internationally, and he will begin to pull together that which will eventually develop in what we learned about this morning being a globalism, a political, religious, economic, one-world global community, and all of that is going to be pitted against God. And God will begin to pour out His judgments on that global world. We've looked at some of the judgments already, the trumpet judgments and the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, the vial or bowl judgments. And we've seen that there's going to be a succession of judgments all over the world that's going to destroy the ecology of the world. It's going to be horrible. Demonic influence is going to just explode in the world. And it's going to be a very, very difficult time. During that time, God is going to do some amazing things. He is going to save a number of people that the Apostle John, who God was using to record the book of Revelation, said, I can't even number the number of people. I mean, all the people that get saved during the tribulation period, there's going to be an amazing revival during that time. But it's going to all culminate in God's final destruction of this one-world global political, religious, economic entity. And Jesus Christ is going to come back and lead the armies from heaven to finalize the destruction of Satan and the forces of the Antichrist and the false prophet on earth. And that's kind of where we've been looking at. Now, when we come to Revelation chapter 17 and 18, God takes two chapters and He gives us some detail about the destruction of the global economy. And that's what Pastor Stone preached on this morning as he led us through those two chapters, and we considered the horrible conflict that's going to occur regarding the global economy. When we get to the end, by the time we get to the end of chapter 18, and if you look at the end of chapter 18, I want you to notice a series of words that say, no more. It's going to be such a devastating time, and in fact, let me back up and just read a couple of verses earlier, and then we'll look at those no more verses. In Revelation chapter 18, if you look in verse number 2, you see the cry, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. In verse number 10, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. Verse number 16, and saying, Alas, alas, that great city, that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught. Verse number 18 talks about the smoke of her burning and said, what city is likened to this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city, all destroyed under the hand of God's judgment. And then he begins to describe life on earth at this point in time. Verse number 21, you'll notice that he says, And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And then he said in the first part of verse 22, there will be no more entertainment. The harpers, the musicians, the pipers, the trumpeters shall be heard no more. He said there will be no manufacturing. He said, and no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more. There will be no food production. The sound of the millstone will be heard no more. Verse 23 says there won't be any utilities. The light of the candle shall shine no more. And there will be no family life. The voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more. What chapter 17 and 18 describes for us is the horrible collapse of a world economy, a world politic, a world religious system. I mean, and it seems, as Pastor Stone preached this morning, that when the religious system goes down, it kind of sucks everything else down with it. The political, the economic, everything just follows suit after the religious collapse. And the whole world, global economy, life, manufacturing, everything totally collapses. And Jesus Christ comes back as Lord of Lords and King of Kings to rule, to take back His world and to rule over His world. It's going to be a horrible, horrible experience on earth for any who survive to the end of the tribulation period and witness this horrible destruction. And that's why in chapter 18, over and over again, alas, alas, weeping, wailing, all people are just undone because their whole life, their livelihood, their food, their utilities, their jobs, their wealth, everything is totally gone, and they are left weeping and wailing over the total collapse of their world. Now, that's what we came to today in our theme for today, being the rise and the fall of globalism. Now, for the few moments we have left tonight, here's what I want to do. I want to look, first of all, just briefly at two issues of background historical interest, and then I want to end by catching three reactions to that awful future. Here's the two issues. When I read these two chapters, Pastor Stone and I didn't talk about this, but I'm confident that this hits him as well. You hit all this yucky immorality, these words, these terms. Why did God introduce all that into the text? Why does God speak in the terms that He uses in Revelation chapter 17, describing the global religious entity of the tribulation period? And the answer to that is very enlightening regarding how we view false doctrine. You see, the history and the background of that goes all the way back to the beginning of the Old Testament, when the first mass movement of idolatry and rejection of the knowledge of Jehovah God started in what we know of as Babylon. And from that place, there came a horrible... I'm sorry, I'm giving you a wrong cue there. We're hold off on that just for a few moments there, if you could be, JB, thank you. the beginning of all idolatry and all false worship emerged out of a city called Babylon. And throughout the Old Testament, whenever God wanted, and New Testament as well, whenever God wanted for human beings to sense the emotional turmoil of following another God, emotional to God, emotional to Jehovah, whenever he wanted human beings to understand what it was like to God, the Creator, for a human being to worship somebody they created or some God they made up, or to set aside their understanding of Jehovah God through the Bible and to embrace false religion, God would use an analogy that is very feelingly near to human beings. He would introduce the concept of the intimacy of marriage being thwarted by someone who would turn their back on their marriage partner and go with another human being and commit adultery or fornication, or even to go to the extreme of some of the other terms that are used. In other words, how would I feel as a married adult if I found out my spouse was having an affair? That's how God feels whenever a human being worships contrary to what he has given for us to worship, or to worship a God or somebody other than himself. And so throughout the Old Testament, as a matter of fact, I put a verse on your little sheet tonight, Ezekiel 16. If you ever want to just take a half an hour to read a long chapter in the Bible and to think about it, Ezekiel 16 starts out, God said to Ezekiel, I want you to cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. I want you to cause Jerusalem to understand how bad they have done. I want you to cause Jerusalem to feel my pain. I want you to cause Jerusalem to understand the depth of what they've done against me. And you read that chapter, and the way God used the preacher to deliver a message that would convey that depth of abandonment, God described how he embraced Israel as an individual would marry another individual and bring them unto themselves. And then he described how Israel thwarted his love and ran around with this God and that God, and ran around over here and ran around over there. And God, in graphic, amazing instruction, wanted Jerusalem to understand the depth of how he felt over their abandonment of him. And so he used that analogy that we can all emotionally relate to and understand. And that's why that terminology is in Revelation chapter 17. Throughout the Bible, God has used that analogy. James 4:4 says, know ye not that to be adulterers, to be friendship of the world is enmity against God. The adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God. To be friendly to the world is to abandon God and go after another lover. Paul told the church at Corinth, he said, when I led you to Christ, I was like Cupid. I shot you with the arrow. I got God's hand, and I got your hand, and I brought you together, and you got engaged. That's what a soul winner does when he gets an unsaved person and God to join hands in salvation. He gets them engaged. And then Paul said, now I want you to live a pure life as a chaste virgin during your betrothal period on earth. Because one day, you're going to go to heaven and be married to your bridegroom. And I want you to stand before him as a chaste virgin. Don't run around after the world. And in order for us to understand the seriousness of worldliness, and the seriousness of worshiping other gods, and the seriousness of worshiping according contrary to the Word of God, God uses this very emotional word picture that we can all relate to. And Revelation 17 is the culmination of all that. Generations after generations of harlotry and all the terminology that are used. And now we find at the end of the, here in the book of Revelation, God pictures all the religious worship and devotion, all the false worship on earth in these graphic terms of rampant immorality. Why the picture of immorality? Because God wants to shock us to understand His broken heart when we abandon Him for somebody else. And that needs to shock me every day, that I am tempted to flirt with the world. I need to understand what that does to the heart of my Savior, who wants me to be a chaste virgin on the day of our wedding one day. And so that's why the graphic picture of immorality. Here's the second question. Where is Babylon? Where is Babylon? What is this Babylon? All through this passage of Scripture, we keep reading about Babylon. In chapter 14, 16, I was going to read several texts, but just for the sake of time, let me just mention that throughout Revelation, Babylon is mentioned. The question comes up as to whether or not this is what this Babylon is all about. Let me say two things. First of all, let me say that Babylon was the beginning of all false worship. Mentioned that a moment ago. Nimrod, coming off the culture that came out of the ark of Noah's ark. They went down to the plain of Shinar. They built the Tower of Babel. They built the city of Babylon around the Tower of Babel. And there, man first organized themselves to raise their fist in the face of God and say, "We will not go to all the world and replenish the earth. We will build a tower to heaven so that you can never flood us again." And they rebelled against God, and we have the beginning of false worship and idolatry there in Babylon. Of course, that progressed, and the city of Babylon with Nebuchadnezzar in the Old Testament became known as a great place of idolatry and rebellion against God. And that's what Babylon is all about. It takes our minds back to the seedbed of all false religion, of all idolatry. And so here now, at the end of time, in the book of Revelation, God mentions this city of Babylon and speaks of the fall of Babylon because it is the heart and soul of all false religious worship. As a matter of fact, when Saddam Hussein was alive, he believed that he was the inheritor of all of Nebuchadnezzar's greatness and began to rebuild Babylon. Here's a picture of the depiction. Let's go back one more slide there, JV. Here's the picture of the Tower of Babel, the city of Babylon built around it. And this was the plan of the city of Babylon back in 600 B.C. And Saddam Hussein was building that. The next slide is of the Gate of Ishtar, the false god that's been rebuilt and I believe was damaged in one of the wars, one of the Gulf Wars. But nonetheless, the Ishtar Gate that was so prominent in the old city of Babylon that has been rebuilt in order to be able to allow Saddam Hussein to take the glory of Nebuchadnezzar. Here's another picture of that same Ishtar Gate showing both the front and the back gate. And just a phenomenal city. And the Bible talks about Babylon, this ancient city where all false religion came from and will all fall one day. So this is Babylon, the seedbed of all rebellion against God religiously. But then the question comes up, is Babylon, when the Bible talks about Babylon, is it talking about that real city of Babylon that has been rebuilt, that is in some degree of ruin and efforts to rebuild even today? Is God talking about that city of Babylon? Well, for many years, for generations, as a matter of fact, since the late 1800s, I know for sure, there have been those who believe, and I have believed, that the city of Babylon, of course, it was in ruins for all those years, and the idea was that it couldn't be the fulfillment of the book of Revelation. And so Hyslop, here's, I think, a picture of Hyslop's book. That's another picture of Babylon from Saddam Hussein's summer palace. Let's take that next slide, if we could. The city of Babylon, of course, is way over here on this side. And go ahead and give me the next slide as well. I'm just trying to conserve time here and jump through this. But there's a couple of key points that I want to convey. Back in the late 1800s, a man by the name of Alexander Hislop wrote the book, The Two Babylons, proof that the Roman Catholic beliefs came from the pagan Babylonian religion. And Hislop, in the late 1800s, did extensive documentation and wrote that the city of Babylon, the ancient Babylonian religion, historically was bequeathed to the pagans in Rome. And the mystery Babylonian religion, or Babylon, became Rome. And then that historically, the pagan Christians who were forming what we know of today as the Roman Catholic Church merged pagan Christianity with the mystery Babylonian religion, and the Roman Catholic Church, as we know it organizationally today, is the Babylon of the Book of Revelation. And it is the merger of paganism and apostate Christianity, making Rome the city of Babylon in a symbolic way. And so there have been those who believe that. Now, with the city of Babylon being rebuilt, there's been some speculation that maybe since the Lord didn't come back way back then, and since during that time frame it didn't all happen, the tribulation period, maybe in the future the actual city of Babylon will be a key city. That's one of those things, you know, we don't know. And it's not really that important for us to know. I just want you to be aware that historically there have been different ideas as to whether Babylon is the city of Babylon over in modern-day Iraq, and that's the city that it's talking about, or whether it's the city of Rome in Italy that is symbolically called Babylon. It enters into a little bit of a Roman Catholic theology as well, because the last verse of 1 Peter, says, "The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you." Well, of course, the Roman Catholics don't believe that Peter was over there in Iraq. They believe Peter was the bishop of the church in Rome. And so they always taught that when he said the church at Babylon saluteth you, he was really talking about the church of Rome. And he was just speaking symbolically because of the way Babylon is used in the book of Revelation. All that to say, back to what Pastor Stone said this morning, and that was, there's a lot of things we don't know. Those are just some of the different lines of thought and things historically developed that I find interesting, and I thought I'd just kind of throw out on the table to you tonight to make you aware of that historically. Now, let's end our evening just for the last few moments. I want to show you three reactions. What should this teaching do to us? Pastor Stone preached this morning how we should be filled with joy that we're on the winning team, and fear for our unsaved friends and loved ones and comrades that would perhaps have to go into the tribulation period if we were caught away today. Let me expand a little bit on that, add to those this morning, those applications this morning, and add three more reactions to this awful future. The first one I want you to note, chapter 17, at the end of verse number 6, the Apostle John has just seen this woman clothed in scarlet riding on this beast, and he said, "When I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." Now that looks on the surface level that he was really admiring that wonderful woman on that wonderful beast. But that word admiration does not mean to admire in a good sense. It means to be shocked. It means to be filled with amazement. And here's what I want to say. When you read Revelation 17 and 18, and when you kind of really slow down, particularly in chapter 18, and when you see the horrible, horrible nature of what's going to happen on this earth, when everything begins to fall apart and everything collapses, John said, "Whoa, I was shocked when I saw that. I was filled with wonder. I That should be a reaction we have when we read the book of Revelation and what's going to happen to this world. We should have to stop and try to catch our breath. This is real. The entertainment industry, there will be not one entertainer playing in any band. It stops. there will be not one food production industry that continues to produce food. It stops. There won't be anybody else getting married. It stops. And this world implodes on itself under the judgment of a holy God. And when John caught a glimpse of that, his reaction was, and it would be good for me to have that kind of a reaction to how bad it's going to be on the earth when God comes to the conclusion of the horrible judgments of globalism. Here's a second reaction I find in this passage. In chapter 17 and verse 14, this was a key passage that Pastor Stone pored over, I know, in his study. And he'd shared with me the impact of this verse. This whole thing is the final war. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome him. For he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Notice, and they that are with him. I want you to stop just for a moment to ask yourself the question, who is with him? Who is with the Lamb? This is a horrible conflict, a war. And Jesus Christ is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him. I want you to ask yourself the question tonight. Will I be with him? You know who's with him? His army. His army. His military. We see them. And we will see them again in chapter 19. Check your military ID. Are you in the army of the Lamb? What? Pull out your dog tags and check. Are you enlisted in the army of the Lamb? Because this is going to be a horrible war between those who are his and those whom he has come to destroy. And you say, how do I know if I'm in the army of the Lamb? Well, he tells us in verse 14, he says, there are those who are called and chosen and faithful. Oh, wow, there's a lot in those three words. There's a lot of cross-references to those three words. Those that have been called by the gospel message. Those who have been chosen to be a child of the King. Those who are living in faithfulness to Him. This massive army of people who've been born again. And so I would simply suggest that one of the great reactions to this horrible future is that everyone ought to check their military ID and verify, I've been saved. I heard the gospel call. When the gospel was preached, the Holy Spirit drove that deep into my heart. And I knew I was lost. And I knew that I was in need of a Savior who could wash my sin away, make me a member of God's family. When the gospel call went out, I heard that call. I felt it in my heart. I knew the Spirit of God was dealing with me. And when I bowed my heart before God and I said, oh Jesus, would you come into my life and save me? I felt the guilt roll off my back. I knew my sins had been washed away. I knew that I had been welcomed into the family of God. I know that I am one of the called that has been called by the gospel, that has responded to the gospel message. And now I know that I'm one of the chosen ones. You know, the chosen ones. The gate coming into heaven says, whosoever will may come. And God calls everybody. And And the Bible says that if Jesus Christ is lifted up, He will draw all men unto Him. And when you go through that gate, as old Mr. Beecher used to say, and you turn around and you look up at the backside of that gate, you see written across the top, "Chosen before the foundation of the world." That's not a matter of God electing some to get saved and some not to get saved. That's God's call to everyone, and those who repent and believe are then called, in some places, the chosen, because God chose to save them based on His foreknowledge of how they would respond when they were convicted by the Spirit of God. Do you know that the Spirit of God has convicted you of your sin? Do you know that you responded to that call of God and you bowed your heart before God and received Him into your heart and He saved you and washed your sin away? Now are you faithful? Faithful in serving Him. Check your military ID. Make sure you are in the army of the Lamb. And then here's the last little reaction that I see. And that is in chapter 18, verse number 4, where He says, "Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues." Pastor Stone and I haven't talked about this, and I don't know. I was just thinking about this yesterday, I guess, is when I was chewing on it a little bit. And we haven't had time to talk since then. Who's He talking to? "Come out of her, my people." My people. He says, "My people." Some of God's people are messed up into that thing. "My people, come out of her, my people." And I got to thinking about that, and I wonder if maybe after people receive the mark of the beast, if God isn't still gracious enough to save some of those people and give them salvation, that they repent and He saves them, and they're messed up into that mess of the Antichrist, and they took the mark, and they're messed up in all that. I don't know, but this much I do know. God says at this point in the tribulation period, some of my people are messed up, and I want you to come out of her, my people. Which reminds me of a principle that goes all the way back to the first chapter of Genesis, and it's the principle of separation, light from darkness, of truth from error. And God has always said to His people, "Come out of her. Separate from that which is wrong. If something's bad, separate yourself away from it." You know, what's really popular in religion today is anything that unites. I get emails on a regular basis asking me to participate in some meetings here in Northern Virginia where they bring together the Baha'i and the Catholic and the Baptist and this and that and the other. We want to just all get together and talk about oneness. And there is a big push today for togetherness. And God, right through to the end of the tribulation, God says, "Come out, my people." And I'm reminded that I've got to always be careful of my associations and what I work with and what I invest in. God says, when it comes to false doctrine, Babel, the beginning of all idolatrous and false teaching and worship, God says, "Come out of her." Because if you don't, you will be a partaker of her sin. We're told that in 3 John, weren't we? If you receive them into your house who don't preach the doctrine of Christ, then you're accountable for what they teach and preach because you've aligned yourself with them. And God is saying here in the tribulation period, come out, because if you don't come out, you're going to be a partaker of her sins, and therefore you will be a partaker of her judgments. And so lest I become accountable to God for the teachings of something that is in error, whether I believe it or not, I lend my energy to that which is propagating wrong, I become guilty of what they do. And I therefore become a partaker of God's judgment to them for what they do. And so I'm reminded right to the end of Revelation, the importance of the Bible doctrine of separation from that which is wrong, so that I don't become accountable to God for their activities. Three reactions. It ought to take my breath away when I read slowly and carefully through these chapters. It ought to cause me to check my military ID and just make sure, whew, I'm going to be in the army of the Lamb, not the army of the Antichrist. And then I've got to be careful in how I, what I do, that I do not become immersed in that which is pitted against God and become guilty of that which they do. Separation from evil and from false doctrine is still very important, even though it's not real popular today.